All right, how many of you are Game of Thrones fans? A few, okay. I will confess I haven't watched an entire episode, but I try to stay culturally literate, so I know a little bit about it. And they had their big series finale recently, and there was a bit of dialogue that I heard about that connected with me with this gospel reading for today. Tyrion Lannister, while attempting to persuade the lords and ladies on who should be the next king, says, "What unites people? Armies? Gold? Flags? Stories. There is nothing in the world more powerful than a good story. Nothing can stop it. No enemy can defeat it. In the seven kingdoms of Westeros, there is nothing more powerful to unite than a good story. In God's kingdom, we have the most powerful story there is, the story of love and grace that unites us. And that uniting story is at the heart of the prayer that Jesus prays for us in today's text. He prayed that all who would come to believe in him would be one, just as he and God, the Creator, are one. Now, if you happen to have one of those red letter Bibles, this prayer comes at the end of four almost solid red chapters. Jesus wants to give one last round of instruction. He wants to make sure that his disciples remember these things. And then at the end of this long discourse, Jesus shifts from teaching to praying. And Jesus prays for those who don't have the original connection with Christ, who will come to believe because of the word of his disciples. The unity in this prayer is a reminder that the church and its future are larger than any one generation can experience or perceive. This prayer and vision for unity transcend generations and lead to the long line of followers who will share fellowship with each other and with God. This prayer also calls for genuine human relationships that mirror divine relationships, showing God's glory and love. The community of believers is called to demonstrate the love with which we have been loved. And then when the community does that, it bears witness to the unity for which Jesus prayed. And that unity serves as a witness to the world, not for unity's sake, but so that the world may know Christ. But unity can be problematic. In John's gospel, unity is about the communal indwelling of God. The unity for which Jesus prays grows out of love received and shared. It is a prayer for unity in love between Christ and his followers. This unity is not doctrinal or organizational or political. That kind of unity is artificial. Jesus' prayer is for unity in love. And that's what we try to do as his community. So what does it look like when we make this unity visible? Jesus says earlier in John, after he washes his disciples' feet and shares the meal in the upper room, "Love each other. Just as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other." And what does that unity and that love look like for us? Well, we should be able to see it in the quality of our life together as a community, in the intensity of our expression of love for the world, and in the depth of caring between members of the community. That is what it looks like for the community to proclaim unity. It happens because the experience of having been loved by God and by God's body is lived out. And then it becomes obvious to those needing to experience that love themselves. Unity is about experienced love, not about doctrine or an institution. It is about experienced love that keeps believers together in spite of the differences and links disciples today to disciples past and future. Here's the problem, though, with Christian unity. It would be a whole lot easier for everyone to live in reciprocal love and unity if only everyone would follow the rules that I lay down. I jest, but it really is the challenge for our community. We all want unity, But we also want everyone to agree with us and see things the way we see them, to be united around my way. But do you remember the context of Jesus' prayer? It's Thursday evening, the night on which Jesus will be betrayed, handed over to his enemies, deserted by his friends, then tried, convicted, and ultimately crucified. And knowing all that is to come, Jesus gathers his closest friends, offers them parting words of encouragement and hope, and then he prays for them. He prays that they may endure the challenges that come their way. He prays that they may discover strength in their unity. He prays that they will be drawn together as one, just as Jesus and the Heavenly Father are one. And then he prays not only for them, but for all who will believe in Jesus because of their testimony. And that's us. We are the ones who believe in Jesus because of their testimony. We're here because someone told us about Jesus, a parent, a friend, whomever. Someone told us the good news that in Jesus we see that God loves us all. And inspired by this promise and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we came to believe. We're here because someone told us, and someone told the person who told us, and so on, all the way back to the testimony of these disciples who, despite their fear that Thursday evening and that first Easter morning, nevertheless shared good news, the good news of Jesus with others. And we are part of this one long narrative, this one story, this one amazing love. But unity in the world and in the church seems harder to come by these days in this part of the long story. Jesus' prayer serves as a healthy reminder that the church is bigger than any one generation. This prayer can also prevent us from a paralyzing preoccupation with the present. It is too easy to get stuck in our time, only being able to see what is directly in front of us, which can be overwhelming. But this prayer reminds us, thank God, that this story, this love, this good news, this mission that is the church is bigger than you and me, bigger than today, bigger than St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, bigger than the United States, and bigger than the 21st century. Never is this more real for me than when we gather at the Lord's table and remember the communion of saints and celebrate that Christ invites us all to the table, connecting us to each other, to those who have gathered at the table before us, and to those who will gather at the table long after we are gone. It's astonishing for me to imagine how Jesus must have felt when he prayed this prayer. He was facing his own death, and his followers were still squabbling, and he prayed for them, and he prays for us. I don't even want to imagine how Jesus must feel now, watching us, squabbling over all sorts of things, and sometimes really making a mess of his love and good news. But Jesus' prayer is needed, as much in the divided and fragmented world of 21st century Christianity as it was in churches in the first centuries after Christ. And this prayer makes a difference for us. In our lives, when we struggle with challenges at work, home, or school, as we deal with setbacks in our professional or personal lives, as we deal with stress and illness, or as we face an uncertain future. It makes a difference to us because it is an assurance that whatever we may face, we do not face it alone. Because Jesus was praying for us back then and promises to accompany us through the Holy Spirit even now. It makes a difference to us because even on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed for us. And Jesus continues to walk with us. Jesus will accompany us through all that may come, holding on to us through the highs and lows of this life, even through death to new life. This is the promise of resurrection, one we so desperately need to hear. So our answer to Jesus' prayer is to live lives that witness to the oneness of Christ, to his love and his grace and his mercy, So perhaps this oneness means that we draw the circle bigger and wider. Perhaps it means we set more places at the table. Perhaps it means that we celebrate the gifts we all have to bring and share. We can be good stewards of the gifts God has given us, of the unity Christ prayed for us, of the gospel with which we have been entrusted by working to develop deep relationships with others, listening and learning from one another, breaking bread and sharing life together. We can let go of our preconceived notions and prejudices, bearing witness to unity in Christ, and looking at the other as an equally beloved child of God. With that, we can journey toward unity one step and one relationship at a time. I think we've been practicing that here. I've seen it in the fellowship shared and the generation-spanning relationships formed and nurtured at Big Table. I've seen it happen in the relationships formed through our Gospel Reading Project small groups. I've seen it happen as we open up our lawn to the community through the farmers market. It is through this openness and through developing these kinds of relationships that we practice oneness and demonstrate unity so that others can see and experience the love and good news of Jesus Christ. We may not all agree on the fine print, but surely there is enough common ground in Christ and in his love that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, God's love enfolds us and keeps us united even when we choose not to acknowledge it. In a world where anxiety and individualism and segregation are on the rise, it is powerful to remember that Christ is praying for us. It is a powerful reminder that God's love is bigger than any walls we build or disagreements we may have. Remember what Tyrion said: there's nothing more powerful in the world than a good story. Nothing can stop it, no enemy can defeat it. So what unites people? A good story. And we have the best, most powerful story there is. We are part of the one long story of love and grace that began long before us and will continue long after us. There's nothing more powerful in the world than this good story. Nothing can stop it, and no enemy can defeat it. So we must live united, like we know this great good story to be true. Thanks be to God. Amen.